Dwight, do you mind leading us in prayer?
Lord, we just thank you for this time we have come into your house, Lord, to just be with you, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to receive all that you have for us today. Lord, that we can go out and tell others. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's all yours.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Last week, we had voted Erin Pierce into our church family. She had come to me and said that she had been baptized in a previous denomination, and she felt the calling to be baptized into our church. And so that is what we are doing today. We are going to be baptizing her as a Southern Baptist into our church family completely. So, without further ado, and unlike other times, I made sure it was warm today. All right. So, Erin, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the person who will guide you and lead you throughout your life,
yes.
Have you devoted your life to his teachings and within our church itself?
Yes.
It is my honor and privilege to baptize you as my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Since our arrival, we have had the privilege of baptizing 5 people now. That is a glorious thing. We have also been blessed to add 7 people into our ministry, into the Lord's ministry at our church. That is a huge blessing also. Let's continue to pray for those who are in need of a church home, that they come here to learn God's word properly. Let's continue praying for the advancement of the kingdom through this house of God. I'll see you in a minute.
Good morning, everyone. It is such a blessing to see each and every one of you. It is also a blessing to have you online watching. Thank you for joining us. One of the purposes of Christianity is that we are called to be a loving body in Christ that accepts all people, no matter where they stand. However, there's an example that we're going to learn about from the Church of Thyatira that shows that there has to be some lines that must be drawn. And these lines are in order to maintain a healthy, loving body in Christ. Now, last week, I received a question that I would like to address to everyone who is here, everyone who is watching, and everyone who is listening on KCFJ AM 570. And here's the question. Why do we need to focus so much attention on the 7 churches of Revelation? That is an excellent question. The answer is simple. God placed the 7 churches of Revelation at the beginning of the book for a specific purpose. It's so that we have the opportunity to examine ourselves and this church to see if what we are doing is correct or incorrect. If we are on the wrong side of Scripture, like some of these churches that we're learning were, then God is giving us the time to correct that and to fully align with His Word. You see, God wants to rapture each and every person when Christ comes back for His bride. But we are not going to be taken if we don't live our lives properly according to His Word. Last week, we examined the compromising church of Pergamos. Now, I barely touched on tolerance. Well, today, we will examine the corrupt church of Thyatira. And why was that church corrupt? Because it tolerated sin within the church. The title of today's message is The Church That Tolerates. We are in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, and this message will be concluding chapter 2. Since the very beginning of time, when God created all of everything plus humanity, Satan has actively fought against us. His goal has always been to divide and destroy. He tries to lure us away from our Creator's protective arms on a daily basis. And why is that? So that he can lead us to share his eternal destiny in the lake of fire. And his work has been clear throughout all of history. In the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Adam and Eve, convincing them that it was better to be like God rather than just to know God or just to have a personal relationship with him. Now, this pattern repeats throughout all of Israel's history. Their relationship with God fluctuated at all times. Sometimes they were close to God. Other times they were further apart. Other times, on top of that, they were worshiping false idols in place of God. Satan has been constantly at work, diverting humanity away from God, taking us away from true worship. Now, in the New Testament era, the first century, God provided a way to escape the sins of this world. And however, Satan's influence continues to this day. See, in the first century, Satan influenced Roman Emperor Nero, convincing Nero that he was a little g god, which led Nero to slaughter Christians daily during his entire reign. As history unfolds to the present day, Satan has infiltrated the organized churches, tempting its leaders with power and prestige and wealth. Satan's tactics of deception and corruption played a role in the Crusades, which I believe, and ever since I learned about the Crusades in high school, I have felt horrible about that time period. It was the darkest moment in humanity's history. Today's American church, though, is being blamed for that dark period of time, even though the people who were at fault for it was three popes: Urban II, Innocent III, that's an irony of a name, and Gregory X of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was responsible for those atrocities. But I'm going to digress from that. These are just a few ways that Satan has attacked the body of Christ throughout all of history. And recently, Satan has adopted a more subtle approach. And although these tactics technically are minor, it now seems to be one of the most aggressive and successful attacks that the church has ever faced. This tactic appears as societal pressure to accept and tolerate sin. It is aiming to divide and conquer from within the church. And sadly, this has become more evident in recent years. I want to explore this modern issue, and I want to compare it to what is written in Revelation chapter 2. What are the consequences of tolerating sin within our church? Now, I believe that this question can be examined and answered through the study of this letter to the Church of Thyatira. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. Now, I'm using the Greek New Testament. And to the angel of the congregation in Thyatira, I write, "This says the Son of God, he has the eyes as a flame of fire, and the foot like brass. I know your works, love, faith, service, endurance, and your works, the last as much as the first. But I have against you that you permit the Jezebel woman, who calls herself a prophetess, who teaches and leads astray my servants to fornicate and eat of idols. And I offer her time in order that she repent, and she will not wish to repent of the fornication. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and who commit adultery with her? Into great persecution, if not repent out of her works. And I will put to death her children with death, and all the congregations will know that I examine the minds and hearts, and I offer you each according to your works. On the other hand, I say to the left behind in Thyatira, the many not possess this teaching. Whosoever not come to know the depths of the adversary, as they say, I cast not against you another burden. Possess, however, what you lay hold of as far as when I come. And who overcomes and keeps until the end of the purposes of my works, I offer to them authority to the Gentiles, and shepherd themselves with a rod made of iron. I break by crushing the vessel of clay. And I also received from my Father, and I offer him the star belonging to the morning. Who possess the ear, listen to the Spirit, says the congregations. You may be seated. Let's look at what this church had that Jesus blessed. Look at Revelation 19, verse 19. It says, I know your works, love, faith, service, endurance, and your works. We see here that this is a very loving church. It was very comfortable to be a part of their worship service, which is an excellent quality in a church. However, there was a problem that the Thyatira church, they faced something that was too accepting. They were too patient with what was happening inside of the church. What the church in Thyatira lacked was awareness of sin. Look at verse 20 of our text. What is the problem when it comes to tolerance? Jesus says right here, but I have against you that you permit the Jezebel woman, who calls herself a prophetess, who teaches and leads astray my servants to fornicate and eat of idols. Tolerance. It's a concept that is promoted and taught in our society today. This worldview, which is heavily pushed in our communities, has no places in our churches. Before I make my point clear, I want to highlight one aspect of tolerance that is okay, that is needed, and that is people should be tolerant of other people's feelings. Tolerance towards other people's feelings is essential for a healthy relationship. We should be compassionate. We should be understanding, because nobody wants to hurt someone else's feelings or come across as a hateful bully. But a line has to be drawn when it comes to tolerance. Today's society has crossed that line time and time again. I firmly believe that there is no place for tolerance inside of the church. Tolerance in the church is inappropriate. Now, you might be wondering, why? Why is it inappropriate for a Christian to be tolerant? Do you remember how Jesus washed the disciples' feet in the Gospels? Washing another person's feet, according to the Jewish tradition, is seen as a respectful act that a person can do for another person. It's the humility in our lives demonstrated through serving others that Jesus is teaching in that moment. This is the attitude that we should always have towards one another in God's church. If we are tolerating people in this church, then Houston, we have a problem. We are not called to accept one another through tolerance. We are called to serve one another, to minister to one another, to encourage each other. But most importantly, we are called to love one another. That's not the kind of tolerance that we are talking about today, though. The wrong type of tolerance involves actions. Specifically, I want to address the church's acceptance of sin. Now, what's the issue of tolerating sin in the church? It undermines the integrity of the Word of God. It shows complete disrespect to God. Now, we talked about this last week. I only briefly mentioned tolerance. God is guiding me to explore this world more deeply. What exactly is tolerance in this context? The Greek word being used is anuke, which means to delay judgment. Grab your Bibles. Let's lift them up high. This is the Word of God. This is exactly what God's Word is used for. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, meaning humanity, the children of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is not a verse. Yay. Here's how I look at things. If we get technical difficulty, that means Satan doesn't want this message to get out. That's how important this message is today. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is not for the leaders of the church. It's for every child of God. It is not just for the pastors of the church. It is for every child of God. Because we are all on a journey in this life together. And as it says in Psalms 119, verse 105, your word, meaning God's word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As children of God and members of Christ's body, we should follow this lamp wherever it leads us, to be obedient to where that light is shining. And as we follow it, we use it to establish boundaries in our lives. In our Christian walk, we take the Word of God, and we have to draw lines in the sand. We have to be saying, this is where God's Word stops me. And this is where I will not cross. I base my life standards on where God's Word is positioned. So why is it that the churches in general is so anake, so much delaying judgment of the sins of other people around us? It has become too familiar for us as Christians to drift slightly away from God's standards. We justify ourselves by saying, that sin, it's just a minor one, no big deal. Or we say, you know, we're going to ignore this sin, and we're going to hope that it doesn't come back, that it doesn't happen again. Because you know what? It's not worth the fight. When we cross those lines, we are telling ourselves, nobody is going to call me out on blank sin. Those are the moments when we are drifting even further away from God's Word. And then one day, we're going to tell ourselves, I know God is established a marriage covenant to be holy and pure and sacred, but you know what? She's not going to know about this sin. At that moment, a further step away from the Word of God has been taken. Then you drift further away from God's Word. Before you realize it, you are so far from the original line of integrity that God's Word marked out for you that you can barely see it on the horizon of your life. I want to challenge you today to make God's Word the absolute authority in your life. Follow where it leads you. Draw that line in your life, in that sand, where it calls for you to draw it. Do you remember the story of the young boy last week who went into the river? His friends were tolerating him going deeper and deeper until finally the undertow took him away. Sin is going to take you away. You've got to draw that line in that sand and not cross it. The church has to draw that line in that sand and not cross it. When you don't draw the scriptural line in your life, you allow sin to undermine the integrity of the church. And then you will also lead other people away from God's Word. When does it end? It won't end because tolerance has been overused and the sins continue endlessly. There was no accountability before, but now there is. God will hold you responsible. He will hold you accountable. I am a called man of God. I am the shepherd of this flock. What does a shepherd do? In a nutshell, a shepherd leads, feeds, and protects. When it comes to protecting God's flock, I will hold you accountable, just as each of us should be holding each other accountable. Look at the second half of verse 20, where Jezebel calls herself a prophetess, a person who is teaching and leading the Christians astray. That's why Jesus says, "My servants," leading the servants of God away from God's Word into fornication, into eating foods that were sacrificed by the idols. When we compromise and delay judgment of the sins in our lives, we mislead other people, which prompts a question. How many eyes are watching you? Everyone. Sometimes we do things and think, oh, this is only going to affect me. But in reality, many people are watching your actions. And they're watching the actions of this church too. You are constantly setting an example to everyone around us, including younger Christians, children. It is essential to set a good example, a godly example, a scriptural example to them, not to lead them astray, but to guide them in God's Word. Not only does tolerance mislead people, but many individuals, especially non-Christians, and I'm sure you've heard something to this effect, they will say, "You're being intolerant," or "You're being judgmental." And then they'll follow it up with, "Who gave you the right to judge me or judge them?" There was a time in history when this next verse was the most well-known verse in the Bible. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Unfortunately, in today's world, the most well-known Bible verse is actually Matthew 7:1, taken out of context. "Judge not, that you be not judged." How many times have you seen someone misuse this verse to escape accountability? And even worse, Not only is it the most well-known verse in today's world, but it is also one of the most misunderstood and misused verses in Scripture. A person might look at this verse and say, well, your Bible says not to judge me, so I can do whatever I want. And you can't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. This perspective entirely misreads that verse and its true meaning. But we continue to see it. And then we ask, what is the true meaning of this verse? And how can we determine if we're being judgmental? Are we being judgmental? Holding somebody accountable for their sinful actions? That depends. If you let someone sin, you are guilty of the sin that they are committing. But it's also based on where your heart is. If your heart is being judgmental, you are judgmental. If your heart is in love, you're holding that person accountable. What is the true meaning of that verse, though? Now, I found some exciting insights about it. First, when asking the question, are you being judgmental, you need to consider, what is your authority? What is your jurisdiction? The Greek word for judge in Matthew 7:1 is krino. One aspect of this word suggests taking on the role of the one who makes the judgments. People in society in general, especially non-Christians, firmly believe that we are wearing the judge's robes, that we are holding that gavel, that we are sitting in God's place and deciding what is right and wrong for all of humanity. In their eyes, we have taken the authority away from God. There are some Christians that do that. I won't say that there's not. There are. I know a bunch. But that is incorrect for how a Christian is supposed to be living. You see, our authority in this world comes from God's Word. It is used to illustrate if we are acting as a person of God. We are to use it to hold other children of God accountable. We're not being a judge. We are acting as a loving brother or sister in Christ, trying to bring them out of sin and to bring them back into the loving light of Christ. That is what we're supposed to be doing. When I read in God's Word that certain things are sinful and should be removed from our lives and our church, I then asked, am I being judgmental? The answer is no. I'm not being judgmental. God's Word is the boundary that has to be drawn. We are not the authority. It is always God's Word that is the authority. We don't own God's Word. We can't change God's Word. We can't take away from God's Word. But we have to learn it. And we have to live by it. When we cross the boundaries that God has drawn for our life, it's right to accept that judgment and the punishments have to fit and incorporate into our lives, to learn from it, but most importantly, to repent from the sins. Not only is our authority questioned when we judge, but our attitude is examined as well. You see, the word krino involves more than just judging. It also includes condemnation, and that is being condemned. This reflects the person's mindset. The sinner is always going to view accountability as being judged. That's just the truth. Judgment is not our role in life. That is God's responsibility solely. but we are called to hold people accountable when they stray from God's word. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, meaning sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We as children of God are commanded to hold each other accountable. Why? Because if we allow sin to fester, especially inside of the church, we lose our testimony for God's ministry. We will turn people away from God's house, and we will miss the opportunities for blessings. Do you know someone who enjoys pointing out other people's faults? It shouldn't bring Christians, children of God, happiness to see somebody else stumble. It should break our hearts. When we see a brother or sister stumble, how do we respond? Do we feel better about ourselves? Do we get puffed up and think, at least I'm not as bad as that guy? Do we enjoy spreading gossip about it? Or does it grieve you deeply? Does it make you weep or feel heartbroken when a brother or a sister falls into sin? Another good example of this is in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now, Paul is addressing the church of Corinth about this issue. The church was welcoming this person into their fold, into their family, into their community. They were accepting of his immoral lifestyle. Not only are they tolerant of it, look at what Paul says next. And you, meaning the church, is puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. The church not only tolerated this sin, they were proud about it, thinking that they could handle this sin within the church, on their own. We don't need to make a ruckus about this. Paul said that it should be mourned. There's a death. What does Paul say that they should do in this situation? Just look a couple of verses later. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What do you think Paul's concern was when he wrote that about that man? Because it was only two verses later. He was worried about that man's soul. And he is saying, this man is living in sin in your church. That sin will destroy him. If a person in the church chooses to continue in that sin, we are instructed to hand him over to Satan, hand him over to that sin, in hopes that eventually, being immersed in that sin, that that person hits rock bottom, and that they realize that what they have done is wrong, and that they repent, and then rejoin the fellowship. To turn away from sin, seeking a new purity in their life. That is what that verse says. Paul's concern was not only for the church, but also for the person who was sinning. Turning that man away from the church family was not the end goal, but it was a way to the goal. It is a way to create pure, godly community of true believers. Is that being judgmental? No. It's being scriptural. Because first we have to examine our attitude about it. What is your attitude towards that person that is sinning? Examine your authority. Do you create the rules to and then enforce those rules on other people? Or do you draw the line where God's word tells you to draw it? I'm going to say, you had better draw that line. Because as you reject sin, someone might look at you and say, you're being intolerant. Therefore, you're teaching hatred. But intolerance of sin is not hatred. In fact, this kind of intolerance actually reflects true love. I'm concerned about what sin can cause for you. I'm concerned about what sin can cause for this church. I fear the impact of sin on a person's life and in the church. Sin is like weeds in a garden. If it is not controlled, it can take over everything and destroy all plant life in that garden. The same is true for sin in our lives. If we ignore it, it is not going to go away. It will not disappear. We must take decisive action to remove the sin so that we can be pure vessels, so that God can use us for His purposes. Not only do we constantly free from sin on a daily basis, but we also have to pursue the righteousness that God demands of us. John MacArthur had once said about a Christian's life, there is a sense in which as long as we are in the body, we can never stop running. If we stop running from what is evil, it will catch us. Meaning sin. If we stop pursuing what is righteous, it will elude us. We'll never find it. This reflects the life of a child of God. Sin hinders you from being the person that God has always intended you to be. This is what I fear most, what sin can do in our lives and in our church. Not only am I afraid of what sin can do in our lives and the church today, but I am also apprehensive about what Christ will do to us. You see, all of humanity has this perfect picture of Christ. You see, because in the Gospels, He is depicted as a very loving and kind, caring Savior, and He is. He healed the sick. He made the blind see. He made the deaf hear. He is a loving God. But what would He do to us if we allowed sin to live in His house? That view of Christ does reflect a proper aspect of His character. But if that's the only way that you see Christ as the loving deity, as our loving God who walked on this earth, you're going to be in a shock. You're going to find some shock right now. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. Jesus said, "And I offer her time in order that she repent, that she will not wish to repent of the fornication. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great persecution." These verses reveal another aspect of who Christ is. They depict Christ as the judge of sin. The first thing that I noticed in this verse is how Christ is being presented as a judge who takes sin very seriously. See, Jesus is saying that He is going to cast the Jezebel and all of her followers into their sins. And they will receive a great judgment of suffering unless they repent of those sins that they have committed. In other words, the sinful in the church will be kicked away from the church. But what exactly does repent mean? Now, I have taught time and time again what repent means, except I didn't fully cover it. Repent is more than just turning away from your sins. We have to turn towards God. We have to turn towards His Word. But the secondary is, we have to apologize to those who we have used in our sin and to those that we have sinned against. In other words, we have to take ownership for the sins that we commit. And we have to apologize to the victims and then apologize to our loved ones because you sinned against them too. Now, you might look at that and say, that's harsh. I'm not going to do it. Is it? Is it really harsh to say, own your sin? Is it really harsh to say, go apologize to the person you sinned against? Is it really harsh to say, turn to God and away from your sin? No. God is going to be tough on us. And He's going to be tough on us for our own good. So what makes us think that we shouldn't be in holding people accountable? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, meaning He disciplines, and scourges, meaning He punishes, every son whom He receives. If you have experienced discipline from God, God is treating you like His child. He is correcting you. What is happening when the sinner doesn't get disciplined for their wrongdoing? Well, go two verses down in Hebrews chapter 12, and you'll see why. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. But if you are without chastening, if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, meaning you're still doing your sin without any punishment, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Whoa. God disciplines His children. When thinking about the relationship between God and us, it helps to compare it to a parent-child relationship. Based on what we just read, if God does not discipline you for your sins, you are not a child of God. No else to look at it. You saw it plain and simple in Scripture. Now, if you have children, you know that you can't let them do whatever they want. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why parents enforce rules at home. It's to teach the children what is right and what is wrong. When you discipline your child, it demonstrates that you love them, that you care enough to guide them. And so here we see that Christ is a judge who takes sin very seriously. Not only that, but He also judges with mercy. Look at verse 21. What does Christ say about Jezebel? In the second half of verse 22, we also have to look at that. Jesus states that He will do all these things unless they repent of their deeds. Christ is merciful. He offers multiple chances to repent of your sins. And even if you are sent away, He will give you an opportunity to rejoin the actual body of Christ in purity. Why does Christ give so many opportunities to repent? It's because He is merciful. And He loves you. I want you to think back in all of the times in your life where Christ has given you another chance. As long as you are a true child of God, He will convict you of your wrongdoings. If you aren't, then He won't. And you will continue in your sin. He will allow you to continue in that lust of the flesh. God offers us chances to repent and turn away. He disciplines us with mercy. Christ not only shows us mercy on a daily basis, but He also treats us justly. Look at verse 23, the first part. And I will put to death her children with death, and all the congregations will know that I examine the minds and hearts. Christ always acts justly. When reflecting on this verse, you might wonder if he's actually killing children. Is that fair? The answer is no. But we need to understand who God truly is, though. As his children, true children of God are, we have to accept God for who he truly is. Everything he does is absolutely just. Now, the real question is not whether God is fair. It's what God perceives in the situation that we don't understand or know about. What we're not perceiving. What are we overlooking? Our country has a fair judicial system. It's not perfect, but it is fair. Now, of course, we have heard about innocent people that were wrongly convicted. We have heard of guilty people who have been set free. The flaw lies within the human judgment, though. Judgment is based on witnesses, testimonies, evidence, and the defendant's body language. Using these, a decision is made. Now, unlike us, a failed population, God and Christ's perspective is not restricted by those factors. Look at the second half of verse 23. And I offer you each according to your works. Christ is not sitting on the throne observing the testimonies and the witnesses or our body language. Instead, what Christ does on the throne is look at you. He sees directly into your hearts. He understands the person that you are and always makes the correct judgment. He consistently makes proper, authoritative decisions based on your life. But he deals it mercifully. He always acts justly. Moving forward in this verse, notice something intriguing. This is a letter to the Church of Thyatira. Up to now, except for Jezebel, he has not spoken to anyone directly in the first person. All of the people he has mentioned so far have been referred to in the third person. It's not until verse 24 that he directly addresses the Church of Thyatira personally. Now, I call this the remnant faithful. Verse 24. On the other hand, I say to the left behind in Thyatira, the many not possess this teaching, whosoever not come to know the depths of the adversary, as they say, I cast not against you another burden. Possess, however, what you lay hold of, as far as when I come. What are they laying hold of? The Word of God. The advice Christ has for this church, this faithful remnant in Thyatira, is to hold on to what you have until Jesus comes back. This means that these people were not succumbing to the doctrine of Jezebel. And what was that doctrine? It was the doctrine of tolerating sin in the church. What were they holding on to? They were holding on to God's word. Two main themes run throughout the entire Bible and serves as a foundation for living. Number one, the Word of God reveals the sin and shows us how far we have fallen away from Him. The book of James describes the Word of God as a mirror. We can look into, we can have it reveal exactly who we are. We are not meant to compare ourselves to other people. Instead, we should be comparing ourselves to God's Word, which it reveals our sin. Number two, it also shows us a Savior from that sin. God doesn't view this world and see how far that we have fallen away from Him and think, oh, good luck with y'all. Have fun with that. God doesn't do that. He reveals a Savior in Jesus Christ who grants us salvation and access to God's presence. He offers us salvation from the sins of the world to be taken away from us and to make us righteous and holy. And therefore, the first thing that the faithful remnant needed to hold on to in Thyatira was only the Word of God. But that wasn't the only thing that they did cling to. Look at verse 24, the second half. The many not possess this teaching, whosoever not come to know the depths of the adversary. Who is the adversary? Satan. This remnant refused to go through what Satan was experiencing. They declined what Satan was trying to sell them. What they accepted was God's purity, the purity that God calls us to. You might think purity is something that we can't fully achieve. You're partially correct. We can't attain it on our own. But if we desire purity enough, Christ is going to lift us up so that we can experience the purity that God is offering us. God's Word is the purity. He has given us to hold on to it. This is the purity that this church in Thyatira desired. This is a purity that we as the church should also desire and expect. A purity that Christ can give us, but we must hold on to God's Word firmly in order to attain it. In conclusion, as I close this message, look at verse 29. How does Jesus end this letter? He ends it by saying, those who possess the ears to hear, listen to the Spirit of God. When I read that, I think everyone has an ear. Everyone must be able to hear. No. Do you genuinely have an ear for the Spirit of God? Can you listen truly? Listen to what He is saying to you. Can you understand what He is talking to you about regarding where your place, your authority, and what you desire concerning purity? Are you also listening on how He's going to reveal your sin? Please consider this issue. Instead of being tolerant, we all need to be intolerant of sin in our lives, in the lives of the people we love, and in our churches. I want you to understand that tolerating sin allows it to enter the body of Christ. And so the question is this: are we the church that tolerates, or are we a church that will stand firm, hold on to the Word of God until Jesus returns, and hold the sinners within us accountable? And then, if they don't repent, are we going to allow them to keep disrespecting God's house? Or are we going to lovingly remove them from God's house until they can genuinely show a repentant heart? Sin is harmful. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to say how bad of a person you are. I am God's messenger. And what I will tell you is that sin not only will hurt you, but it will hurt the body of Christ and everyone around you. There's no such thing as a small sin. All sin is like a weed that spreads. It will impact everyone in your life, everyone in your community, and it will cause people to refuse to come into God's house. Sin has to be treated like a cancer. I had a cancerous tumor cut out of my body a few years ago. Why was that tumor taken out? Because if it had stayed in my body, that disease would have spread throughout and it would have killed me. Sin will do the same thing. I want to call each and every one of you to purity. I want to call you to respect the authority of God's Word and His house. I never want to see this church die because it was tolerant of a cancer that was never cut out. Being tolerant of that cancer is going to kill this church. ask me how I know. I am begging each and every one of you right here, right now. If you have not repented of any sin in your life, do it now. My goal is not to exit people out of this church. My goal is to bring people into the kingdom of God. My goal is to bring people to Christ. And if you have sinned to the point where you're not there, come forward now. My heart is with you. And I don't care what that sin was. You can be redeemed. But you have to take that step forward. Come forward today and let the Holy Spirit remove that sin from your life. Truly repent of those sins. And let's come together in unity as the bride of Christ, as a family member of God's family, because this is His house. Let's come together in unity as His family in His house today. One of the toughest things I have ever had to do in my life is be a pastor of a church. Most of you may think that all I do is sit around the house doing nothing. That's not true. Most of the time, I'm on my knees praying for you. That's how I begin my day. That's how I end my day. And if the Holy Spirit hits me hard enough, even during my day, I don't want to see anybody be reprimanded by God to the point of having to leave any church. But if there's no repentance, I have to be obedient to the Scriptures. And so do you. Always know, no matter what, I love you. No matter what, God loves you. And I do pray that you have a blessed week.